Let me call your attention to a familiar portion in God's Word, the third chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 7. The conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and the wonderful truth of the second birth, that human beings can become sons of God. There is no higher privilege than that. No other creature entertains that relationship. No other creature can change his relationship to God. We are God's creatures. We can become God's children. No other creature enjoys that relationship. And we have a potential as human beings that make us responsible. For example, a dog in the field can never be more than a dog or less than a dog. A bird in the air can never be more than a bird or less than a bird. A fish in the water can never be more than a fish or less than a fish. But a human being can become less than a human being by living purely on the animal and the sensual level. He can become more than a human being by becoming a child of God. This potential resides only in Homo sapiens, in human beings, in us. No other creature enjoys that range of potential. God gave it to us by the old rugged cross. All right, look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, saying, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of God, or comprehend the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus answered and said, "How can a man be born when he's old? How can he go back to his mother's womb and do it again and be born a second time?" Jesus answered in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, may thy word this morning be a lamp unto our feet, be a light unto our pathway. We are living in a dark, dark world, and the flickering light of science and technology cannot illumine the path between the cradle and the grave. We need the light of divine revelation to guide us and to instruct us and to reveal the ways of God and the love of God. May we be recipients of this wonderful gift which God offers to every member of the human race, that even as we were born the first time and became the possessors of physical life, we can be born the second time and become the possessors of everlasting life. May the Holy Spirit guide us as we study thy word, and may thy word encourage us and send us from this place today to be less of what we've been, to be more of what thou would have us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many commentators have elaborated on the first verse as to why Nicodemus came by night. Some say he came by night because he was afraid. He was a man of high position, a Pharisee. And he did not want his critical colleagues to see him going to Jesus, who at the time was not enjoying a high reputation among these people. And so they say he chose the cover of the night to conceal the mission of a hungry heart. And he came by night because he was afraid. Other commentators say he came by night because Jesus was so busy in the daytime, feeding the 5,000, preaching great sermons, dealing with multitudes, that he had no time for a personal interview. But at night, things would slow down, and Christ was more approachable on a personal level. And so they say he came by night because Jesus was busy in the daytime, and he had no time for just the one in the daytime. Maybe he came by night because Nicodemus was busy in the daytime. You know, being a Jew, maybe he owned a dry goods store that he kept open all day long. You know how diligent Jewish friends are in their pursuit of business. And maybe nighttime was the best time for him. But I believe that the real reason that Nicodemus came by night was because he could not wait until the next morning. I think that day he saw Christ heal the sick. He heard him preach as only Christ could speak. And after that encounter, he went back to his office, back to his place of business. And he couldn't think. He couldn't work. He was so impressed. And then maybe that evening he couldn't eat his supper. Maybe that night he rolled and tossed in bed and couldn't sleep. And finally, in desperation, he found out where the Savior was residing for the night. Found him. And this nocturnal interview transpires between a hungry soul and the living God. Notice how Nicodemus opened the conversation with a mistake. Because the carnal mind, the unsaved mind, is enmity against God. Not only a stranger against God, but enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Remember in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that Paul said, "The natural man knoweth not the things of God." The natural man, the man operating with his own intelligence, within the framework of his own IQ, Paul said he cannot understand the nature of spiritual things. And so Nicodemus opened the conversation with a mistake. He said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." That is incorrect. Jesus is not a teacher come from God. Jesus is God come down to teach. You will never receive the blessing of God till you affirm the deity of Christ. And so that's why the rich young ruler, remember the rich young ruler came in the 19th chapter of Matthew and said, "Good master," called him good master. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Before I can talk to you or help you or bless you, let's get things straight. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." In other words, if there's just one that's good and that's God, and you call me good, I'm God. Rich young ruler, call me God, and then I can do something for you. Good master. And so Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, but Jesus is God come down to teach." And he said, "These miracles you're doing, They perplex me. You know what Christ replied in the following verse? He said, all right, if you want to understand miracles, Nicodemus, become a miracle yourself. Miracles will baffle you until you become a child of God. Miracles will baffle you until you accept Christ as your personal Savior. And when the miracle of the second birth takes place, when God changes you on the inside, you will not have any trouble believing that Christ is God in human form, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he touched blind eyes and men could see, that he stilled the storm, that he raised the dead, and the greatest miracle of all, that on the old rugged cross, he took the sins of every member of the human race, whoever will live from Adam till the last man in human history, and died on that cross and paid for the sins of every member of the human race. That's the greatest miracle of all. And the Lord said, if that happens to you, you won't have any trouble with all the other ones. Become a miracle. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot comprehend, understand the kingdom of God. The second birth is a prerequisite to spiritual knowledge. You can never know spiritual. The Bible is a closed book to the unsaved man. When the unsaved man says to you, I don't believe this or that, or I can't see this or that in the Bible, don't be shocked. That's the nature of the carnal mind. Before we can ever understand spiritual truth, we must be born again. Like we cannot understand physical truth until we're born physically. Birth is a prerequisite to knowledge. Where there is no birth, there can be no understanding. Birth precedes knowledge, either on the physical or the spiritual level. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Greek word anothen, which means from above. You've been born from down here. Now you've been born a second time. From above. A spiritual birth. And Nicodemus still confused. Again, I remind you how sluggish the carnal mind is, thinking the Lord was referring to a repetition of physical birth. He said, how can a man be born in verse 4? How can a man be born when he's an old man? How can he regress? Go back to his mother's womb? I've never heard of that. How can that happen to a man? And so in verse 5, Christ becomes very elementary with Nicodemus. He said, all right, Nicodemus, let's go to kindergarten. Let's begin at the beginning. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And by the way, the word verily in the Greek is the word amen, the word amen. You know, whenever we say a good thing, we say amen at the end of it. In the Bible, when something good is said, the amen comes at the beginning. Twice. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Amen, amen, I say unto thee. Except a man be born of water, that's physical birth, and of the Spirit, two births. You see why Christ said that? Because Nicodemus in verse 4 said he thought that the Lord was referring to the repetition of physical birth. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Christ said, no, you need to be born twice. Not repeat one birth twice, but have two births. Two different births. Two different categories. Each one separate from the other, and neither a substitute for the other. You must be born of water and of the Spirit before you can ever enter the kingdom of God. By the way, the word water here is not referring to baptism. It is not referring to baptism. You know, baptism is a burial. Remember Romans 6:3. We are buried with Christ in baptism unto death. In fact, the Greek word bapto means to put under, to bury, to dip. The word bapto and the word baptizo means to dip somebody. That's the mode. The mode is right in the word. the Greek word. But this is not talking about baptism. This is a birth. The other one is a death. We are buried with Christ in baptism. This is a birth. You see, talking about a physical birth. And by the way, the phrase born of water, genetau hudor, the Greek word, the Greek phrase, it was very popular in that day. And everybody knew what you meant when you said birth of water. It was a figure of speech. It was poetry. Born of water. In fact, Cleanthes, a great Greek poet of that time, wrote a beautiful epic poem called The Birth of Water. And he talked about being born physically and then developing and then growing up and then getting an education and then getting married, having a family, and then getting a job, and then old age and death. And he called the entire poem, describing all those events I've just mentioned, The Birth of Water. That's the phrase. That's the same phrase. Born of water. Born of water. A figure of speech to represent physical birth. You know, we have figures like that in our day. For example, the word sunset is not scientific. The sun does not set. It's stationary. The earth turns. But we say sunset. But it's really an earth roll. But wouldn't it be horrible to stand before a beautiful panorama of color late in the evening and say, isn't that a beautiful earth roll? And Tennyson, the great poet, wouldn't it have been horrible for him to have begun that beautiful poem by saying, earth roll, an evening star, and one clear call for me. So we keep the poetry, we throw away the science, sunset, sunset. And the meteorologist, the weatherman in the news this evening will say the sun will set at so-and-so time, the sun will rise at so-and-so time. But he knows better, the sun doesn't rise at all. The earth turns. But you see, we have figures of speech. For example, you remember that figure we used to have called kick the bucket when somebody died? And they said that figure of speech got started way back yonder before men committed suicide by using guns. That if a man desired to end his life, he would go out to the barn, tie a rope to the rafter, stand on a bucket, tie the other end around his neck, and then kick the bucket. And in that way, the feet would be so high off the ground, and the rope would do its work, and he would die. And somebody else said, no, that's not correct. They didn't start that way. A man fell in a well, and on the way down, he kicked the bucket. Well, you choose whichever one you want. It's free country. Born of water is referring to physical birth, because Nicodemus just got confused in verse 4 about it. And the Lord is separating them to distinguish them. Born of water and born of the Spirit. Before you can ever enter the kingdom of God. Now in verse 6, he illustrates verse 5. For that which is born of flesh is flesh. See, that's the parallel. Born of water. He has just mentioned that. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. He separates them. So Nicodemus will not be confused. Now in verse 7 said Nicodemus, you must be born again. I say unto you, marvel not, marvel not. You're a Pharisee, you're a good man, you're religious. But all these are no substitute for this phenomenon, the matter of becoming a child of God. The matter of becoming a member of God's family. You must be born again. Now Nicodemus, when you were born of water or born of the flesh, you became a member of a human family. When you become born of the Spirit, born again, you become a member of God's family. You know, this whole idea that all men are God's children is not a biblical concept. You say, well, didn't God make us? Yes. But he also made buzzards. He's not their father. and he made snakes. He's not their father. You see, there's a difference between creatorhood and fatherhood. God is the creator of every living creature, but he's the father only of those who have been born again. Whenever a carpenter makes a table, the table is not his son. A little boy running around playing in the shavings, that's his son. But the table is not it, but he made it. But the table is not his son. There's a difference between creatorhood and fatherhood. And that's why in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the writer said, now are we the sons of God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Remember John 1:12? Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the ekousia, the Greek word authority, to become the sons of God. You know what the word become in Greek is? The word ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. We get our word genesis from that same root, the beginning of something. You see, the writer said at this point when they accepted Christ, now they become the sons of God. And the word become means that before this they were not in that condition. Here's where they begin, by believing in Jesus. Now they become the sons of God. How? By faith in Christ. Remember in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the writer begins by saying, now are we the sons of God. He begins in verse 1 by saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. And the next verse is now. And the Greek word N-U-N means right now, the word noon. Not at the judgment day after we work and work and work and see if we pass the test. You know, it's amazing how many people have the idea they're auditioning for the grace of God. They're trying out for salvation, and then maybe at the end, God will say, yes, you made it, or no, you didn't. They think the judgment day is that kind of an experience, and the judgment day is nothing of the sort. The purpose of the final judgment is to show the unsaved man why he went to hell when he died. Sometime when I come back to visit you, I'll preach on the final judgment and show you some tremendous truths about this beautiful and wonderful moment out in the future where God will vindicate his justice with the unsaved man. Now are we the sons of God. Now, the moment you accept him as your Savior, you become a child of God. Not after a while, not at the resurrection day, not at the judgment day, not after you live and live and live and prove yourself. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we become members of God's family by the second birth. Now the word birth not only means relationship, it also means life. Now when you're born physically, what happens? God gives you a little package of life. A 70-year package of life. A little bit more for some, a little bit less for others. You remember in the 90th Psalm, verses 10, 11, and 12, David talks about our existence down here, and he calls it 70 years and 10. That's the range of human existence. Some go a little beyond that, and some don't quite get there. But that's the package that we get at the point of physical birth. And so the word physical birth means life. Physical life. All right, spiritual birth means another kind of life, just as different as physical life, just as different as the second birth is from the first birth. And you see, Christ here is separating them by saying flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit, born of water, born of the spirit. Don't mix them up. They're different. Don't make one a substitute for the other. For example, I cannot substitute physical life for spiritual life. And I cannot substitute spiritual life for physical life. If I'm hungry, a prayer will not fill my stomach. You see, I need some physical nourishment and nutrition. Don't mix them up. Don't confuse them. Separate them. They're different. And they must both happen to you before you can become a member of the kingdom of God. All right, you must be born again. Life, life. When you were born physically, God gave you a 70-year package, a little package of 70 years called physical life. And so when you become a child of God, you get another package called spiritual life or eternal life. Everlasting life. Oh, and we could go on and on with that. You remember how many beautiful verses, John 5:24, where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." And the word H-A-T-H is the Greek word E-C-H-O, the word echo. And it's the present tense in this verse, which means you've got it right now. You know, it's amazing how many folks have the idea that we receive everlasting life when we die. No, sir. Everlasting life does not. You see, people are, there's the confusion again, the blurring of everlasting life with immortality. Do not confuse everlasting life with immortality. Immortality means everybody is going to live forever. Did you ever realize that every human being, every person that has ever been born, is still alive, either in heaven or in hell? That's immortality. That's part of the human package. The unsaved man has immortality. The child of God has immortality. That means living beyond the grave forever and forever. But everlasting life is not immortality. Do not confuse them, no more than you ought to confuse the first birth with the second birth, blur them, or make one a substitute for the other one. Everlasting life. Jesus said you've got it right now. So you don't receive everlasting life the moment you die. You receive it the moment you're saved. You know what everlasting life means? Let me spell it out for you. Let me give you the bottom line. It means once saved, always saved. That's what it means. The word everlasting, the Greek word ton aionos, means it can never end. If I receive it at the moment of salvation, and it can never end. Now, physical life that I get with physical birth, that ends. Death comes and interrupts it before immortality takes over. There's a very traumatic event we call physical death. And every one of us in this room is going to face it if the Lord tarries. Death. You see, physical life ends, but spiritual life is everlasting. Remember John 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. I know them. And they follow me." You know, people often say to me, "Well, preacher, I know the Lord." And I feel like saying, "Yes, brother, but does he know you?" That's what's important. 2 Timothy 2:17 says, "The foundation of God standeth sure, and the Lord knoweth them that are his." And you remember in Matthew 7:20 and 21, what he said in that day, the judgment day, many shall say, trying to vindicate the fact they were all right when they were upon the earth, "Didn't we cast out devils in your name?" You see, they're trusting their works. And no person will be saved who trusts what he does for salvation. "We've cast out devils," and these were religious works, not ethical. They didn't say, "Then we feed the poor or help the sick." No, no. "We cast out devils in your name. We prophesied in your name." Not even dependence on religious works will take you to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm going to heaven because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so you remember in Matthew 7:20, he said, "In that day, the judgment day, the final judgment, many," it'll be a common phenomena, because, you know, unsaved people think, "I'm all right, I'm a good man." You're not saved by good works or even religious works as we have described here. And we cast out devils in your name, perform wonderful works in your name. And I shall say unto them, said Jesus, depart from me. Listen, I never knew you. You see, the issue is not do you know him, does he know you? That's the issue. And so in John chapter 10 and verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. It's a gift. There is no way you can work for it. You cannot preach and earn it. You cannot teach Sunday school and earn it. You cannot sing in the choir and earn it. You cannot give up your sins and be a good person and earn it. I give. And the word G-I-V-E, by the way, in the Greek is the word D-I-D-O-M-I, the word didomi. And in the Greek, the word didomi simply means a gift with no strings attached. That's the meaning of the Greek word. Dr. Vincent Taylor, the greatest Greek scholar of Great Britain, contends the word didomi means a gift with no strings attached. I give to them. To who? The saved person. What? Eternal life. In other words, I save him forever, and I do it by my goodness and my grace. He doesn't deserve it. No one deserves it. The dying thief didn't deserve it. Mary, the virgin mother of our Savior, didn't deserve it. She had to accept it as a gift from the very baby that she carried in her body in the fetal relationship and the embryonic state in her womb. I give to them eternal life. You see, that's life, because it comes from birth. So at physical life, God gives you 70 years. At spiritual birth, he gives you a life that goes on and on and on. It never ends. No sin can undo it. No negligence can undo it. Now, sins and negligences on the part of believers can incur chastisement and depressions and heartaches and spiritual destitution. But he saves you forever. Why? That is what he chose to do. He chose to do it that way. And there is no salvation apart from that. May I close by saying this? Not only does the word birth mean a relationship with a heavenly Father, we become God's children. Number two, it means life. He saves us forever. We receive everlasting life, because life always comes after a birth. And the first birth gives 70 years of life, and the second birth gives life that never ends. Number three, the word birth means agony and pain and suffering. And that's what Christ did on the old rugged cross when he died for you and for me. He paid for our sin. You know, whenever a mother gives birth to a physical child, she suffers. For 9 months, she pays the price. Sometimes she pays with calcium in her body and other chemical elements that many times she never recovers the rest of her life. It's expensive to give birth. The second birth is the same way. Now you know why in verse 14 of this same third chapter, Christ said, as Moses lifted that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The word lifted, hupsos in Greek, means crucified, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So men are saved forever. But it's because Jesus went to a cross. We're not redeemed by corruptible things. 1 Peter 1:17. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. When Jesus went to Calvary, he went pregnant with the church. You and I were wrapped up in that agony. And when he cried, I thirst. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sounds like the cries coming from a chamber of delivery, where a wonderful woman is going down into the valley of the shadow of death to bring up physical life. So the agony of Calvary is explained by the sacrifice and suffering that birth requires. So when the Lord said you must be born again, he was saying, Nicodemus, I make that birth possible by what I do for you on the old rugged cross. That's why we are told in 1 John 1:9, without the shedding of blood, rather Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's why in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So carry those three little points. Birth means life, means relationship. We become God's children. Birth means life. God gives us one that never ends. The first birth produces one that ends in 70 years. But this one goes on forever. And God saves you forever. He doesn't save you for a day or a week or a month or a year, or contingent upon the ups and downs of your behavior in the future. He saves you upon the basis of his absolute mercy, which never dims or dies or never fades nor fails. And this birth that costs a mother going down into physical birth to bring up a child, pain and agony, cost him the nails of Calvary and the thorns around on the crown and the stripes on his back and the spike in his feet and the riven side. And that's why the poet could say, the rain beat on my window pane, and I said, come in, O rain, come in from out the stormy night. Wash my soul and make it white. But the rain replied, for the soul that died, there's only one, the crucified. The wind beat on my window pane, and I said, come in, O wind, come in from out the dark, cold night and waft my soul to realms of light. But the wind replied, for the soul that died, there's only one, the crucified. The blood beat on my window pane, and I said, come in, O blood, come in from out dark Calvary's night and wash my soul and make it white. And the blood replied, for the soul that died, I am thine own, the crucified. Let's stand. We're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment. And one of our ministers will stand here to receive you as you come. If you have never been born again, why don't you come this morning and say, I will accept it. It's a gift. I will receive it. I've been thinking about it. And I'll let him perform the greatest miracle in my life, and then all the other miracles and mysteries will vanish. If that happens to me, nothing else, everything else is less than that. And I come to Christ today in humble faith and accept him as my Savior and become a child of God and receive a gift called never-ending life, say forever life. And I know it's all possible by the old rugged cross. He made it possible. Because birth demands suffering. Maybe you're a Baptist with membership out of town, or a church member, and you want to transfer your membership and come. I wish every church member and Baptist in that category would lead the way, and your coming would encourage those who need to respond to be saved. Do it right now as the choir sings the first verse. Come on right now. Let him have his way right now in your life. Come on. Open the door of your heart to him right now. You must be born again. You must. Oh, Jesus. Come on. Right now. Open the door of your heart to him right now. Come on. Let him have his way in your life right now. This can be your finest hour. Come on. Would you bow your head for just a moment? I'm going to ask the choir to sing softly in a moment, the concluding verse. and we're finished. You know, from my previous visits, I don't give a long invitation. We tell you what to do. Let's not embarrass the Lord Jesus with postponement. Come to Him today. Come to Him right now. He said you must, and the word M-U-S-T, the Greek word D-E-I, the word day, means this is something you've got to do. Now, many things you don't have to do. For example, you do have to breathe, and you have to drink water, and you have to eat food. But you don't have to go to New York, or you don't have to go to Los Angeles or Miami. You can go. There are many things you don't have to do. But here's one thing that you must do. Jesus said you must be born again. Boys and girls, young people, men and women, if you haven't taken this step, come this morning. Baptist and church members, transfer your membership. Do it right now as the choir sings softly the last verse. Come on, right now. Let Him have His way right now in your life. He's calling you right now. Open your heart to Him. Let Him have His way right now in your life. Do it right now. All right, be seated for a moment. Let me thank you for